Amen. Well, thank you, Doug. Good morning, City Light. Yeah, it's a good morning. I don't know about you guys. I have been out of the saddle. Like, I haven't preached. I think this is like 5 weeks between the last time and this time. And so I'm excited to just jump in. Okay, so buckle in. We're going to dive right back in to Matthew. I want to start with a story, though, okay? When my kids were younger, my wife would take them to story time at the library here in town. Anybody ever been to story time at the library? No? Good. Okay, Dan. So I got to tell you guys what it is. It's a cool time. It's intended for kids who aren't old enough to go to school yet. They go and the library staff reads stories and does crafts. It's good, fun kids stuff. So I remember when my kids were little, I'd go off to work. Sarah would take them to story time. I'd get home. How was your day? We went to story time. I said, that's great. What was your favorite part? And you know how they'd answer? Going through the door. And I thought, man, you kids got to get out more. Like, there's doors everywhere. That was your favorite part? You got to be kidding me. But I learned quickly that the door to story time wasn't like any other door. It wasn't like a regular door. There was something special about it. It was a little door. I took this picture off Facebook. It's real hard to see, okay? But there's a door at the library within a door. See, the handle is like lower to the ground, so kids can reach it and open it up. It's smaller, like shorter and narrower than a regular door. Even a guy my stature has to bend down and kind of squeeze through, okay? Clearly, this is made for children, and my kids, one of their favorite parts of story time at the library was going through the little door to experience the big story on the other side. And I think that's the kind of thing that we're going to see in Matthew chapter 19 this morning. Now, we've been studying the book of Matthew for this whole year. And from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry all the way through to today, actually, Jesus has been laser focused on his big story. And unlike story time at the library, it wasn't just the big story of the day. This is the big story of all days for all time. This is Jesus' one grand story that he started telling in the beginning and is still telling today. Let me show you how Matthew introduces Jesus' first telling of this story in Matthew chapter 4. He writes, "And he," that's Jesus, "went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Jesus is proclaiming, he's heralding, he's announcing the gospel of the kingdom. That's his big story. There is a kingdom that has come. And this kingdom isn't like other kingdoms. It's not like the broken kingdoms of the world in Jesus' day. Quite frankly, it's not like the broken kingdoms of the world in our day. This is a wholly different kingdom. Jesus often called it the kingdom of heaven. This is God's kingdom. It's a kingdom marked by things like peace and joy and people living together in unity under the good rule of King Jesus. Sounds awesome. Amen? Like, this is the kingdom of God. And this morning in chapter 19, we've fast forwarded from chapter 4. Jesus has been proclaiming this kingdom for around 3 years. There's a guy who's caught wind of Jesus' big story, and he likes what he hears, and he asks Jesus, "Hey, if this kingdom of heaven is real, how do I get in? How do I get in?" And I think that's a question a lot of people have, right? How do I get into heaven? What do I have to do? Is it like I have to level up to a certain good person score, and if you get above that, then you get in? If you're below that, you're out? Is it more like a balance or a scale where your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds or else you're out? Is it like a secret that you have to learn or a key you have to find or some universal knowledge that you have to tap into and then you get in? Or maybe it's more internal. Do you have to learn to love yourself or find a way to have peace with your world or some secret to the universe that you have to discover? Maybe that gets you in. Do we even get to find our own way in at all? Or is there somebody guarding the gate that opens it for us or closes us out? These are the kinds of questions that people have asked, pondered, wondered since Jesus walked this earth proclaiming the kingdom, right? All the way back in those days till these days, how do I get in? And the good news this morning is that that's not a question that Jesus leaves us wondering how to answer. He gives us an answer right here. Doug just read it for you. We're going to see Jesus answer this man through a conversation with some little kids and a big guy, okay? Conversation with a little kid and a big guy. These two conversations are recorded in this order together like this in three of four Gospels. In Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18, just like this. So it leaves no doubt in our mind that Jesus has something to tell us. He's making a point that he does not want us to miss. Here's how I would summarize it this morning. Heaven is a big kingdom with a little door. Heaven is a big kingdom with a little door. Like story time at the library, a little door opens up to a big kingdom full of treasure. And so this morning, I want to look at these conversations, one with little kids and one with a big guy, and see what it takes to enter Jesus' kingdom through the little door. That's where we're going, all right? Jesus starts with the little kids, so let's start there. This is not the first time we see Jesus interacting with children, right? If we think back on the book of Matthew, we've seen Jesus interact with children a lot. He's healed children. He's cast demons out of children. He's raised children from the dead. He's included children as he worked miracles, like the time he used the little boy's sack lunch to feed 5,000 men and their families, right? Children have been a part of Jesus' ministry all the way through. In fact, Jesus even told his followers they should be more like children. Here's Jesus' words. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the what? The greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest. Look, Jesus loved kids, and kids loved him. And so let me just step aside as a pastor. Let me just say, we want that to be true in our church too. Amen? And we want our kids to know that Jesus loves them and teach those kids to love Jesus in return. That matters to us because it matters to King Jesus. So let me give you three quick ways that we invest in children right here at City Light, ways you could even be a part. Number one, we just got done this last week with Backyard Vacation Bible School. Our City Light kids team prepared 19 bags of supplies to go into 19 neighborhoods in our city and do Backyard Vacation Bible School. I don't know if you've driven through Council Bluffs. There can't be many more neighborhoods than 19, okay? That's mission. That's the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus going to kids all over our city. And it matters, and we love it. And so how do we invest in kids? One way, just taking the gospel out into the city. Backyard VBS. Number two. Our City Light Kids team is gearing up to launch our City Light Kids ministry again when school starts back up. And so they're working hard to make it happen on a normal week. I know it's been a while since we had a normal week, but on a normal week, we have around 100 kids hang out in the classrooms down there. And they get to hear about Jesus, gospel of the kingdom, week in and week out. And so I want to make an invitation to you. We just sent a whole bunch of our City Light Kids volunteers to help plant a church on the west end of Council Bluffs. Their team is stocked and ready to go. It's awesome. That's mission. What does that mean for us? There is a spot on the City Light Kids team for you, okay? And so let me just invite you. Jesus loved kids. Would you join us in loving the kids here with the kind of love that Jesus has for them? Would you sign up to serve with City Light Kids? That's the ask, okay? Point blank. Here's two reasons why you should do that. why I think it'd be great for you to say yes and sign up. Number one, you get to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus with the littlest among us. You get to be part of ensuring that the kids in our family and in our community never go a day in their lives without knowing that there's a Savior, a God in heaven that loves them, that wants to be their good father today and forever. What a grace! Who gets to do that? You can do that. Oh, sign up. Number two, the second reason why I think you should is not only do you have something to teach them about a Savior, they have something to teach you about what childlike humility is. And that's a big deal to Jesus. Remember what he just said? Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to know what it looks like to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Go learn what childlike humility is. We have something to teach them. They have something to teach us. God gets the glory in City Light Kids. And so I just invite you, jump in. Be a part of that team. Later, Doug will tell you if you are interested in signing up how to do that. So number one, VBS. Number two, City Light Kids. Number three, we love when kids celebrate with us right here in this room. There's lots of you out there right now. I'm so glad you're here with us. Let me tell you, man, when we have family gatherings, think Christmas time, think 4th of July, man, kids aren't ever kicked out of those celebrations. They're oftentimes the center of them. Think like Christmas time. It's the kids whose eyes get the biggest when they see the gifts under the tree. It's the kids whose ears get most captivated as they listen to the awe of the Christmas story. On the 4th of July, it's the kids' voices that cheer the loudest when fireworks light up the night sky. Kids aren't excluded from the celebration. Kids actually show us how to celebrate. And if that happens at Christmas and 4th of July, why wouldn't we want it to happen when we celebrate Jesus together? Amen. We want them here. And so, parents, can I just tell you today, we want kids here with us. Kids, you are welcome here. Let me set your mind at ease. Doug and I do most of the preaching here. Kids are never a distraction, a nuisance, or an annoyance. Their wiggles, their noise, their questions that they ask you while we're talking, that does not distract us. We celebrate that. We want them here because we know two things. Number one, Jesus loved kids. And so we want them to feel that love here. And number two, a church without kids is only a decade or so from not being a church at all. They're the life of the church. And so whether it is in a backyard vacation Bible school or down that hall on a Sunday morning or right here with us as we gather, there is always a place for children in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Okay, I'll step off that soapbox. And we'll jump back into Matthew 19. He's going to reiterate for us his love for kids. Here's what Jesus said. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, let them come to me. Don't hinder them. Don't slow them down. Don't make it hard. Let me give you an example. What I think Jesus is talking about. What he doesn't want us to stop. My family, we play backyard wiffle ball. You know what I'm talking about? Like the plastic bat, the ball with holes in it. Sometimes we'll go out in the backyard, we play this together, and my wife and I have four kids, that's six of us. So we split into two teams of three, okay? I'm a mathematician sometimes, tracking with me. So as we start splitting up into teams, there's a major difference in attitude between my youngest son and my oldest son. All right, my youngest is five. His name's Ivor, and we start splitting up into teams. He right away shouts, I'm on Dad's team, right? And he's glued to my side. Why does he do that? Well, he knows he's not the biggest or the strongest or the fastest. He's not the most skilled wiffle ball player in the backyard. But he still wants to win. And he looks up at Dad and thinks, well, he's strong, he's fast, he's got some skills. I want to be on his team. I want his win. He might win this thing. I want his win to be my win. And I see those looks you're giving me, okay? You're thinking, Eric, you're kind of a scrawny guy. Are you really that fast? You got those skills? When I play against kids, I can hold my own, okay? Cut me some slack. My youngest thinks I'm a good player. He wants to be on my team. My oldest, Asher, he's 11. He takes a different perspective. We start splitting up into teams. He moseys on over to Sarah, my wife. Hey, Mom, you want to be on my team? Right? He's 11. He's bigger than I was as a freshman in high school. He's played ball for a few years. He's got some skills. And so instead of jumping to be on Dad's team, he's trying to recruit. He's looking for the best players he can get so that he can beat me, right? And it's just a totally different perspective. Now, I'll be honest with you. In the Wiggum backyard wiffle ball kingdom, I love that progression. Asher's growing up. He's stepping up. He's competing. I like that. But Jesus is telling us that in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, there's something valuable to Ivor's 5-year-old childlike heart. There's something valuable about a heart that knows I don't have what it takes. I cannot get this win on my own. I alone am not enough. And he recognizes there is someone that can do this for me. There's someone I can follow. There's someone bigger, stronger, faster, better than me. And so in joy, in excitement, I'm going to jump on that team. I'm going to follow along. Jesus is saying, let the children come to me like that. They are seeing me rightly. Let them know me. Let them see me. Let them trust me and depend on me and love me and follow me. That is good. Don't hinder it. See what Jesus is saying? What do we learn from these little kids? We learn that the kingdom of heaven belongs. Literally, the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who follow Jesus with childlike humility. That's a long sentence, but man, it's powerful. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who follow Jesus with childlike humility. Okay, that's number one. That's the first part of the conversation. He starts with the little kids, and then he moves to the big guy, all right? I call him a big guy. Most of the time when we talk about this guy in the Bible, we call him the rich young ruler, all right? I think those things make him a big guy. He's rich, so his bank account and his wallet are big. He's young, so his potential and his dreams for the future are big. He's a ruler, so his power and authority and influence, they're big. There are a lot of things that make him a big guy, all right? And so here's how his conversation with Jesus starts. Moses up to Jesus, says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" There's our question, right, that we started out with. He's heard about this kingdom of heaven. He's heard that there's eternal life for those who follow Jesus. And now he's come up to Jesus. He says, "I like what I see. I like what I hear. How do I get in on that?" Jesus replies, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." Let's clear the air first. When Jesus says there is only one who is good, Jesus isn't saying that it's someone else and not him. Instead, he's pointing this guy to the reality that only God is good. If this big guy thinks that somehow he can do enough to be as truly, genuinely good in nature and action like God, Jesus is saying it's just not going to happen. There's only one who's good, that's God. And we know that Jesus is God made flesh, okay? So he's not saying it's somebody else. He's just saying there's only one. But this guy says, what must I do? Jesus says, well, let's go back to the Ten Commandments. That's a good place to start. If you would get life, keep the commandments. And this big guy, he's persistent. You don't become a rich young ruler by accident. He's involved. So he asked Jesus, hey, can we go a little deeper? You're not the first one to say something like that. Other people said the Ten Commandments. So let's get a little more particular, more precise. He asks, which ones? Of the ten, which ones do I got to follow? And this is where the conversation really gets fascinating. Because Jesus is going to give him a litmus test of sorts from the Ten Commandments. Now, as I read this, I want you to kind of be aware of what Jesus includes and what he excludes, what he says and what he skips. Okay? Here's Jesus' words. Remember, how do I get eternal life? Keep the commandments. Which ones? Here's Jesus' response. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. There's five of the Ten Commandments. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That comes from Leviticus 19:18. Jesus quoted that as one of the great commandments. It's like a summary statement, okay? So let's think back to the Ten Commandments. Do a little Old Testament Bible review. The Ten Commandments were split up into two sections, okay? The first four commandments taught God's people how to love and honor God. It was, have no other gods before me, make no idols, don't use God's name in vain, honor the Sabbath day. Okay, the first four show us how we love and honor God. The last six teach us how to love and honor each other. That's how you engage with the people around you. Now, Jesus, he does something interesting. When this guy asks which commandments, Jesus skips over 1 through 4. He lands on 5 through 9, and then he skips number 10. Fascinating, right? So this big guy, rich young ruler with his big bank account, his big corner office, his big future ahead of him, he lets Jesus know, hey, I got a big resume to you. Here's how he responds. All these I have kept. You just get the confidence that this guy has. All these I have kept. What do I still lack? This guy is searching. This guy, you get the idea that on one hand, he feels like he's done everything he can do. He's made it financially. He's got a lifetime ahead of him. He's got influence and authority beyond his years. He's kept all the commandments that Jesus just gave him. What box is left to check? And yet somehow, he still feels that hole. What still do I lack? How do I know that I have eternal life? Have you guys ever been there? You feel like all your effort has been put in to getting there, to knowing that you know, and yet somehow there's still just this hole, this gap, this space between where you are and where you feel like you need to be, or where you think the Bible says you need to be. There's just a gap. He says, what do I still lack? And you get the idea that he thinks, man, if Jesus could just show me, Jesus, if you just tell me what I lack, what other good deed I need to do, what other commandment I need to follow, I would just add that to my resume. I'd just be a little bit bigger of a man, and then I wouldn't lack anything, and I would get eternal life. Jesus, I'll be bigger, just tell me how. Jesus, he just refuses to go down that road, right? In fact, not only will he not go down that road, he turns this big guy in the total opposite direction. Remember, heaven is a big kingdom with a little door, right? Mark says that in his account of Jesus' life, after this guy says, what do I still lack? Jesus looked at him and loved him. He wanted him to get it. He wanted him to know how to have what his heart longed for. And so Jesus gave the big guy an opportunity to get small. Here's Jesus' words. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I don't know about you, but I read those words of Jesus, and I think he is capturing all five of the commandments that he skipped the first time around. Right, he gave that guy what was easiest for him first. I got all those boxes checked. Jesus says, okay, let's revisit the ones we skipped. Right? Like the 10th commandment was, you shall not covet. Covet is not a word that we use every day anymore. It means to yearn to possess. There's like a longing, a desire, a want in you to possess or have what you don't have. That's coveting. And Jesus, notice, he doesn't just say, hey, follow the 10th commandment too. He actually gives this guy an opportunity to really know what it looks like to stop coveting. Go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven. Let go of all that, and then you'll get to have the treasure of heaven, right? That's the 10th commandment. He's asking the big guy to get small. Well, I don't think it's just about coveting here. I don't think he's just talking about 5 through 10. I think Jesus takes him back to 1 through 4 too, when Jesus says, come follow me. Let God be first. Let me try to build it out. Jesus is saying, you're rich, that makes you big. You're a ruler, that makes you big. In both cases, you got to get small. Okay, track with me. Your riches make you big. So sell out. Get rid of them. Give all that to the poor. That's commandment number 10. Remember what this guy said? What good deed? What am I lacking? What good deed must I do? What am I missing that I need to add in? He's saying, how can I be better? How can I be bigger? How can I deserve eternal life on my own? And Jesus is saying, you can't. Sell all of those things that may give you the impression that that is possible. Get rid of them. Kill self-dependency and instead depend on me like a child. And then Jesus says, look, your position as a ruler makes you big. You're trying to lead yourself. Remember what he said, what good deed must I do? What must I accomplish? Where do I need to go? How have I fallen short? How do I measure up? Jesus is saying, you're trying to rule yourself. You're trying to lead yourself. You're trying to do this on your own. You can't. Give that up. Kill self-made righteousness and come follow me. Let God be first in your life. It's commandments 1 through 4. Jesus is saying, big guy, you gotta get small. Are you tracking with me? This is Jesus' answer. Big guy gets small, and Matthew tells us that it was just too much for this guy to swallow. Here's Matthew's words. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. For he had great possessions. You know what that means? This big guy walked away with his riches and his resume and his power, still lacking the one thing he came to find, eternal life. Look, this guy could see the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. He'd heard Jesus' message. He knew that there was eternal life in Jesus' hands. He just wasn't willing or able to get small enough to fit through the door. So I want to be clear here. The point isn't if he had sold out and given to the poor, then he would have deserved eternal life. That's missing the point. The point here is he didn't come to Jesus with a childlike heart. He didn't come to Jesus saying, man, I know you can do what I can't do for myself. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to follow you. I want your win to count for me. I want your goodness on my account. He didn't come that way. And so he walked away sad. What do we learn from this big guy? The kingdom of God cannot be achieved. It must be received. The kingdom of God cannot be achieved by the big efforts of any man or woman. It must be received by following like a child. So the kids teach us that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who follow Jesus with childlike humility. The big guy teaches us the kingdom of heaven cannot be achieved, it must be received. And after these two conversations, Jesus turns to his disciples to process this with them. They're struggling, okay? This is where the rubber meets the road for us. Jesus turns to his disciples, here's his words. Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those are Jesus' words, okay? So don't, I'm not trying to lay it on thick and heavy. This is Jesus' words. The camel through the eye of a needle. That's a kingdom with a microscopically small door, right? He's saying, look, a camel was the biggest animal in that area at the time. It stands, an average one, over 6 feet tall and weighs over 1,000 pounds. That's a big creature. And the eye of a needle is tiny. Its opening is measured in millimeters. It's about the smallest possible thing the human eye can look through and see on the other side. Jesus' point is clear. The camel don't fit, all right? It cannot squeeze through that tiny hole. It's impossible. It's not going to happen. And the implications for us are just as clear. We cannot squeeze ourselves into the kingdom of heaven. Big, rich people like us just can't get small enough to get through. You can't duck low enough, turn sideways enough, suck it in. I'm trying. It doesn't work much. You can't suck it in enough to get through that tiny door. It does not work. Jesus is painting for us an impossible picture. And the disciples knew what he was getting at. They were astonished. They're shocked. They're wondering, what do you mean, Jesus? Like they're thinking, Jesus, if getting saved is a camel fitting through the eye of a needle, if it means giving up everything to get that small, if this man who looked so good on the outside, he'd kept so much of the law, he was rich. In that time, it was an obvious blessing, wealth was. He was powerful. Other people were following him. Jesus, if he can't even enter the kingdom of heaven, who can? That's literally their question. They were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? And friends, I think it's a fair question. I don't know about you, but I read a passage like this and I get a little nervous, if I'm being honest. I think, is Jesus talking to me? Like, this guy walked away from Jesus because he had possessions he could not let go of. And I just think before I judge him for that, I gotta ask myself, how would I respond? You gotta ask yourself, how would you respond if you had to sell out everything to follow Jesus? I was thinking back on this for myself. I remember back in college, I drove a 1991 Toyota Corolla, just like that baby right there. Pretty hot ride. God's grace, Sarah ever went on a date with me in college, all right? But I fit everything I owned into that tiny little car. And I thought, you know, if I would have been asked to sell out when my whole life fit into that little box, I don't know, I probably could have done it. And if I'd given to the poor, it probably would have donated, you know, a couple dozen Whoppers with fries. I just didn't have much, and so giving it up didn't feel like a huge financial hit. Things have changed now. Life's gone on a little bit, and I've got more stuff. And so I got a truck and a van and a house and enough stuff in my house for 6 people to live fairly comfortably. I got a retirement account that, listen, wouldn't last very long, but it's there. Okay, I got an account, and I just have more things. And that makes it harder to think about walking away. When I was in college, I didn't have much, but that meant I didn't have much to lose. Now I have more, and it feels like I have more to lose, and when I feel that way, I just want to hold on tighter. Anybody tracking with me here? Is that not the danger of riches? They just tempt you to hold on more tightly, to never let them go, to find your security, even your identity in them. At least it is for me. I think when I read a passage like this, where my heart wants to go is I want to look at the people who have more than me and say, oh, Jesus must be talking to them. You know, they got more than I do. They're the rich ones. And if they're rich because they got more than me and I don't have as much as them, then I must not be rich. Praise God. You know, this one's not for me. But I think, if we're honest, for each of us that could look at somebody else and say they're the rich ones, we could turn around and see people saying the same thing about us. Friends, we are the rich. And it means we have to reckon with our relationship to our possessions. We have to read a text like this and wonder where we stand. How would we answer? Now look, I'm not here to lay any guilt trips, and I'm not here to accuse. In fact, I'll offer just a thank you as a pastor. We have exceedingly generous people in our church. It's been a characteristic that has marked our family from the very beginning. So I promise you, I'm not trying to accuse. I'm just saying we have to reckon with this text when we read it. How would you have responded if Jesus said, sell out everything and come follow me? Would you sell out, get small, and follow Jesus? Or do you walk away big and sad? If this silence stresses you out, you're in good company because the disciples were stressed too. They're greatly astonished. Man, if that's it, if that's the standard, who can be saved, right? Who gets there? Let me encourage you with this. This command to sell everything to follow Jesus is not a universal command for all of God's people in all places for all times. It's just not. In fact, throughout Scripture, this is the only time Jesus issues this as a command, and he only issues it to this guy among all the crowds around him. And so it's not a universal command for all of us, but don't let yourself off the hook too easily, because the underlying call here is for all of us. Heaven is a big kingdom with a little door. Friend, eternal life is found in Jesus. It's found, it's possessed, it belongs to those who follow him with humble, childlike hearts. It belongs to those who can let loose of all the things that this world would offer so that you can hold tightly to the one promise of Jesus now and forever. Jesus' offer is for all of us. Oh, big people, get small. Let go. Follow me. That call is for you and for me. Follow Jesus like Ivor, my 5-year-old, gets excited to follow me in backyard wiffle ball. Right? Oh, Jesus, I want to be on your team. I can't do this on my own, but you can do it for me. I will follow you whatever it takes. Oh man, if we go to Jesus that way, can I just encourage you? The disciples asked, who then can be saved? Who could meet that standard? Jesus gave them an answer. Here it is. With man, this is impossible. With man, this salvation, fitting through the eye of a needle, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Somebody say amen to Jesus' words this morning. With God, all things are possible. What incredibly good news, is it not? This is incredible good news that when you follow Jesus, all things are possible. The camel can fit through the eye of a needle. The big guy can get small. We can let loose of all the things in this world that would tempt us and hold tight instead to the promise of Jesus, and undeserving sinners like you and me can enjoy the treasures of the big kingdom of heaven walking through the small door in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, would you guys pray with me? Oh, great and awesome God, I thank you. Man, I thank you for sending your son Jesus, for just sending the good one, the only good one, to live and walk among us. God, I thank you for passages like this that honestly just hit me. They make me wonder, God, what are you saying to me? What would that look like for me? They make me eager to let go of all the things that I hold tightly to in this world so that I can have a firmer grip on you. Oh, Jesus, would you work that in us? Would you make us a people who have childlike humility, who aren't striving to earn heaven on our own, but instead are celebrating Jesus, the one who paved the way for us? I pray that you would teach us the lesson that this big guy couldn't learn, that we just can't achieve it on our own, but it's free to receive for anybody that would follow you. Oh, Jesus, this morning, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. God, I think some people maybe have heard of the eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. They've kind of peered into the treasure of heaven. But it feels like looking through the eye of a needle. Like, oh man, I can see it, but there's no way I could ever get it. I mean, if that's you this morning, man, be encouraged by Jesus' words. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's a tiny door. Only Jesus fit through it. Only he is good. Only he was faithful. Only he could pay the price for your sin. But he did all of it. He was good. He was faithful. He paid the price. And now you get to enter the door with him if you'll just follow him. And so know today that that offer isn't for somebody else somewhere else. That offer is for you. And man, for those who already know Jesus, man, God, I pray that you would just take away the twinkle of the things of this world. Like the sparkle that would attract us to them. And God, give us an appetite for the things of heaven. God, I'm praying this for me. Would you just loosen my grip on all the things that I want to hold tightly to, that I find my security in, that I find my identity in, that aren't you? Because I think you're telling this big guy more money, more wealth, more power, more years, more friends, more whatever. That doesn't help us get into the kingdom. In fact, it probably hinders. And so, Jesus, would you help us set aside anything that would hinder and hold tightly to you this morning? There is no one like you. Jesus, we love you. And I thank you for paving the way for each of us to know you now and forever. We pray all this in your name. Amen.